Yeah, it's been a while. It's been a while since I give a message, and I don't give a whole lot of them, so it's probably going to be short, hopefully concise, and hopefully I make it to the point. But I just want to thank Bruce for your leading, and I want to thank Lydia for the word she brought. Because I struggled with bringing the message I'm going to bring because I was in a spiritual battle, but after hearing the service so far, I think God's got me on the right track. So just want to open up in a word of prayer. Lord, I thank you for allowing me to share from my heart. Lord, I'm always humbled by what you've done in my life and through this church and through the leadership here, Lord. Lord, I just pray that the word would be received today and those that you want to speak to will be touched and Holy Spirit would work in the hearts of each one. Amen. So if you see me shaking, I'm not nervous. It's the power of the Holy Spirit come over me and I just can't contain it. So, I've been a Christian for around 32 years, I think, something like that. And the whole time I've been a Christian, I've worked for the coal mines in the Elk Valley. And for 32 years, I was in a pattern. And that's, looking at it now, that's probably too long to be in a pattern, working for one company, basically, in the same place. But my intent was always to find somebody in the workplace to witness to. And in the mines, it's tough for some reason. But I know I've planted seeds and I know there's been some fruit and God's still growing some stuff there. But I don't know if it's people, they make really good money in the mines, so you don't need God when you got a good paycheck coming or what it is. But I always prayed that, you know, Lord, I just can't seem to get through to some guys. It's hard. It's a struggle. But outside of that, I've always had my eyes on Jesus. I've been on fire. I've been cooled down. I've been on fire again. But I've always, the Lord is on my heart and mind every day since I accepted him in my life. I have the opportunity right now, a opportunity was given to me to work for another company that I believe that God has prepared me my whole life for. And this company is based on principles. The three principles it bases itself on is humility, trust, and life balance. And I have a great opportunity to influence that in the position I've been hired in. And that's kind of what I've been praying for and looking for. Because the last several years, I felt that I've lacked a whole bunch of things. And one of them is I've lacked to love. And I just don't feel I love people like I should. And or else the way God loves. God's love is so deep. And it's almost not understandable, but God can place that in my heart. And ever since I've left the mines, God's been doing wonders in my heart towards seeing things that I lack in my life. So lack of love, guilty. Critical judgments, I'm guilty of that. And as I've been praying about it and seeking God on it and how to change. God really didn't speak to me, but through my prayer and that, it's all rooted in pride. Lack of love can be rooted in pride. And I've been in that trap. The Bible says lots about pride, if you go search it out. And none of it's good. I didn't find one scripture about pride that's any good. So there's nothing more dangerous than it because it's hard to recognize. You can't see it, and it's there. It's with me. It's with all of us, but we have to know when it's being part of our lives and changing our view on things. So lots of times we feel we're superior to others or arrogant or we're better than others. All about self, me, myself, and I, and criticism, and knowing everything, know-it-all. You know, boasting's thinking that you know when you really don't. And so those are all the things that are rooted in pride. And that's my rant on pride. But I'll probably touch on it some more. In fact, there's a few scriptures I'll read off. Proverbs 13:10 says, pride leads to conflict. Those who take advice are wise. Arrogance leads only to strife, but wisdom is with the well-advised. James 4:6 says, God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Galatians 6:4 says, each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else. So we take test in our own actions. Don't compare it to others. Let's get it right first. Let me get it right first. I mean, you've all probably caught yourself, and I have caught myself criticizing someone or gossiping or something, and I always kind of catch myself. But the other day I was talking with a guy, and he was going on criticizing, being critical, and I jumped right in with him. And then I realized it, and I said, you know what, bud? That's because we're all perfect, aren't we? And that was the end of the conversation. You ever heard that? You remember that song, Oh Lord, It's Hard to Be Humble, when you're perfect in every way? I can't wait to look in the mirror because I get better looking each day. Not in my case, but that's not a God song. It's not biblical. It's not biblical. Isaiah 2:12 says, the Lord Almighty has a day in store for all the proud and lofty and for all that is exalted, and they will be humbled. The Lord has a day in store for all the proud and lofty. If God humbles you, he'll exalt you. Can we put Isaiah 14 up on the screen? Satan fell for the sin of pride. How you have fallen from heaven, O morning star. That screen's great back there. Son of the dawn. You have been cast down to the earth. You who once laid low the nations. You said in your heart, and listen to this. I will ascend to the heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the mount of the assembly, on the utmost heights of the sacred mountain. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself the most high. I will. You know what God said? Down to Hades. God doesn't put up with it. God didn't say, oh, well, can we work it out? Maybe we should have a meeting to see if there's a place for you somewhere. Nah. God just made the decision down to Hades. And that's where Satan's been ever since. But he's tormenting and he's trying to change the people who love God and are walking with God. Proverbs 16:18 said, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Better to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. And now that's my rant on pride. But humility is powerful. The Bible is full of scriptures about humility, and they're all good. They're wonderful. Humility is a self-recognition in a relationship with God. Here's a definition of humility. It is not thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less. But humility doesn't mean, oh, I'm humble, I'm wimpy. I'm going to sit in the corner and just be humble. That's not humility. Humility is being strong in heart and in your mind. It's being one that doesn't exalt himself above God, but has a relationship with God. We don't think of ourselves as too highly, but not too lowly. Humility is knowing who you are in Christ. Humility is being bold and courageous. When you have a relationship with the Lord, you can be bold and you can be courageous. You don't have to sit there and not say anything. Humility is speaking the truth with confidence. Nothing in ourselves, but everything in Christ. Ephesians. Ephesians 3:8-12 says, although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of the mystery which for ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things. His intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Jesus Christ our Lord. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. It's what humility is. We know who we are in Christ, and we can approach the throne with boldness and confidence. I'm so pleased with the worship team we have here in the church. Everybody like the teams we have here in the church? They play in humility, and there's no bells and whistles, or there's nothing that we want to draw attention to ourselves, but we just want to be an avenue for the congregation to go to approach the throne of God with confidence and boldness. I'd just soon put a screen in front of me so you can't see me, so I can just worship and find that heart-to-heart connection with God when I come here on Sunday morning or any time that I worship, that I can make that connection with God. And I don't really care about the songs or anything like that. I'm just meeting with God. But there is a difference between being proud and pride. I mean, if we're in right relationship with God, we can be proud of things. You can be proud of your children. You can be proud of the church you go to. But we come under the authority of Jesus Christ and all that he is for us and does for us. That'd be the difference. I've probably used this little story I'm going to tell before, but I think it's quite fitting for today. It's an actual story out of an actual church. But the worship leader had his team, and he had all the bells and whistles. And everything is in the right place, and the right note had to come in the right place, and everything had to be perfect. And so he was up worshiping Sunday morning, and he starts singing and jumping and hooting and hollering, And a little lady walked in from the back to the front. She was kind of disheveled, I guess, baggy clothes, had a cap on sideways, kind of hair that hadn't been combed for a while. But as he's worshiping, she sits in the front and she puts her hand up. And he sees this. And so now he's worshiping over here. And he worships over here. And he worships over here. And she still has her hand up in the air. Pretty soon the pastor says, "Hey, Mr. Worship Leader, I think she wants to say something." And he was like, "Oh, all right. What is it, sister? Can I sing a song?" "Ooh. Okay." So she sings a song. "I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back." Whew. The glory of God fell and there wasn't a dry eye in the congregation. Because out of nothing, she came in humility and just praised God from her inner being. So pride and humility. You know, there might maybe some that are saying, "Man, why ain't I up there? I could sing circles around those people. Why ain't preaching? I could preach circles around that guy." Well, maybe that's the reason. Maybe that's the reason you're not up there. Because we've got to come in humility. I sat for many years in the congregation, learning from preachers and teachers, just try to help out where I could. Learn from worship leaders. I always wanted to get up there. But in due time, God, through humility, God promoted me. Jesus said, "You can't be obedient without humility. You won't hear clearly. You won't see the things he wants you to see unless you're humble." So humility is in your obedience. It's in your healing. It's in your promotion, even in your job. If you just do things that nobody else will do and you just take it upon yourselves, you'll get recognized. Humility is in your financial situation. It's just that right relationship with God and approaching him with confidence. Again, James 4:6 says, "God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble." 1 Peter 5:5-6. "Young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. All of you clothe yourself with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud." It says God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. "Humble yourself, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time." In due time, God will exalt you in due time. We just got to serve and pray and build that relationship with Jesus Christ and his people. And in due time, God will lift you up. But it doesn't come easy. It takes work. It doesn't come easy for me. There's a lot of things in my life that are rooted in pride and I have to deal with constantly. And God's showing me even more that I've got out of a pattern that I've had for 30 years that I thought was right and I thought I all was good. So it takes work. Adapt humility in your life, and you will come out bolder. Just a couple excerpts from an author, Andrew Murray, who wrote a book on pride and humility. He says, "There is nothing so dangerous as pride. It's natural to us. It is insidious and hidden from our sight." He says, "Humility is the place of entire dependence on God. And he says, the lack of humility is the sufficient explanation for every lack or failure. So we need to be humble. We need to know how to be humble. And I think Jesus is saying, not only to me, but to others, will you be humble for me? Will you do this for me? Let's go to Daniel 4, 1 to 4. King Nebuchadnezzar, to the peoples, nations, and the men of every language who live in all the world, may you prosper greatly. It is my pleasure to tell you about the miraculous signs and wonders that the Most High God has performed for me. How great are his signs? How mighty is his wonders? His kingdom is an eternal kingdom. His dominion endures from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at home in my place, contented and prosperous. So what he's saying is recognize who God is and give him the glory for everything he's done in your life. And if you know the story of Nebuchadnezzar, he was humbled. God humbled him, but he came to a place in his life of humility. And the things that are the reason he's contented and in his home because he gives glory to God for everything that God has done. So always praise God for his goodness and ask him to strip us from our lofty place and ask him to reveal our pride and where things that just aren't going right for us. What do I need to do, Lord? You know, we're fortunate to be in this place. We're fortunate to be able to serve one another. And I know lots of yous do it. But more of us should do it more often is random acts of kindness out there in our community. And for those that are doing it, great job. But can you imagine even a congregation like us went out and did a random act of kindness today? It could change lives. So true humility is knowing what you're not, but knowing who you are in Christ. So it's not how we behave in church that shows our true nature, but how we behave behind closed doors when we think nobody's looking. Over the years, I supervised many, many, many employees. And I could bring up all kinds of examples, but because it happened to me lots of times, but I'll just bring up one. And in the industry, it's mandatory that you wear hard hats and safety glasses and all your safety gear. And even though you don't believe it or you don't want to, it's the rule. You got to wear it. So one gentleman, I come through the shop, and as soon as he seen me, he ran over, picked his hard hat up, put it on his head. And so I just laughed it because I learned to pick my battles. Otherwise, I'd be battling all day long. So another time I come through, same thing, same guy. Sees me, ran over, picked up his hard hat, put it on his head. I walked over to him and said, this is all I said to him. What's your definition of integrity? He was like, kind of do right and walk the walk. I says, good. I says, this is my definition of integrity, is that you do the right thing whether I'm looking or not. And he was like, fair enough. Not sure he got it, but that happened many times. But I think the workers appreciated the approach and seeing it from a different angle other than just somebody shaking their finger at them, I guess. So what can we do about it? I got one more story. Told you it was going to be quick. I got one more story to share with you. And it's about David, Absalom, and Ahithophel. It's in 2 Samuel 15. Now, there's lots of stories about David. You could tell stories all day about David. So in 15, partway through verse 2, it says, "So it was," and I'm not going to read the whole text. It'd be good for you all to go home and read it all through. But "so it was when everyone who had a lawsuit came to the king for a decision that Absalom would call to him and say, 'What city are you from?' And he would say, 'Your servant is from such and such a tribe of Israel.' And Absalom would say to him, 'Look, your case is good and right, but there is no deputy of the king to hear you.' Moreover, Absalom would say, 'Oh, that if I were made judge in the land, and everyone who had any suitor case would come to me then, and I would give him justice.'" Now, the story of Absalom was that he's David's son. And if you go through the story, you'll know that Absalom killed his older brother, and he left the company of David to go back to his family. And then over some time, David invited him back into his family because he was heir to the throne. But Absalom wanted the throne more than anything he could ever ask. He wasn't waiting his due time. So he was out there basically shaking the hands of the people, kissing the babies, making promises and promises. You guys have seen that before or heard about it. So he wanted to take over. So in verse 6 it said, "In this manner Absalom acted toward all Israel who came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel." Verse 12 says, "Then Absalom went to Ahithophel, the Gilonite, David's counselor from his city, from Gilo, while he offered sacrifices. And the conspiracy grew, for the people with Absalom continued to increase in numbers." So let's talk a little bit about Ahithophel. Ahithophel was David's chief counselor and advisor. David went to him for everything. The reason David was on the throne for all those years was the advice of Ahithophel. I believe Ahithophel was not only David's friend, but was either his father-in-law or his grandfather-in-law, because it was Bathsheba's grandfather, I believe. So lots of times you'll hear messages on Ahithophel about bitterness and unforgiveness. But in this case, Ahithophel served David with his wisdom. In fact, the people around would say that Ahithophel was like an oracle from God with the advice he gave David. So once the Absalom's armies were building, his people were growing in numbers, David decided he's going to escape. So David was going to just leave on his own, but people were girding him up. They were following him. There was other tribes from other nations coming in. And Zadok, and then in verse 24 it says, "There was Zadok also and all the Levites with him, bringing the Ark of the Covenant of God, and they set down the Ark of God. And Abiathar went up until all the people had finished crossing over from the city." And David told them to take it back. David was escaping. He was He was humbled and he was staying in humility. David could have took all the people that were gathering with him. They had 600 and took the ark and could have said, this is my kingdom. I'm staying with my kingdom. But he didn't. He humbled himself and said, I am not going to wage war against my son. So David went up in verse 30. So David went up by the ascent of the Mount of Olives and went and wept as he went. And he had his head covered and went barefoot. So at this point, David told everybody to go back. And in verse 31, someone told David, saying, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. And David said, O Lord, I pray, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. So here's David escaping, knowing that without you, God, this is over. And somebody comes to him and says, your chief advisor, your prime minister is with Ahithophel. And so here's somebody that David looked to that got advice, and now he's going, he's with Absalom. So what David did was he turned to the greatest counselor of all. The guy, he turned to the master counselor. He turned to God, and he said, O Lord, turn Ahithophel's counsel into foolishness. And I guess what can we do about things that are coming our way? We got attacks, or we feel that we're not where we should be. We feel our finances aren't where they should be, our health. We're not obedient. We lack love. We also need to turn to the great counselor, because there's no other answer that can come our way to help us. If you keep reading on through the story, you'll see that Ahithophel's advice to Absalom failed. And so he went and got another advisor, Hushai the Archite. And in chapter 17, verse 23, it says, and now Ahithophel saw that his advice was not followed. He saddled a donkey and arose and went home to his house, to his city. And he put his household in order and hanged himself and died. He was buried in his father's tomb. Pride comes before destruction. But the humility of David to seek the Lord for direction in a time of need, that he was, felt like he was a goner. And David did go and restore his kingdom. So the point I'm making this morning is we have a great counselor that knows everything we do. He sees us. We don't have to do things differently. But we just need to humble ourselves before God and let God rule in our lives and reign in our lives. Can I have the worship team up, please?